Okay, good morning. I'm reluctant to use my big voice, just in case the mic is on, and now it's on. Welcome to Plainfield Bible Church. It's awesome to see you. It's good to be seen by anybody in this time and in this season, isn't it? I mean, I every time somebody says, hey, it's good to see you, my response is, it's just good to be seen right now. You never know. In this year, 2020, I've heard people say, hey, I can't wait to get to 2021. And I'm like, hey, and you think something's going to change in January? But here's what we know different. I can't wait till the Lord returns. Then something will change. So we just anticipate that moment and we work till he comes. Well, join with me in prayer. Let's talk to our Lord. Invite him into this place. It's his place. These are his words, and you're his people. So let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, you are magnificent and powerful in all your ways, and we will sing of your steadfast love forever, and we will tell the next generation of your power and your might and your greatness and your goodness and your love, and we will proclaim the gospel. I don't know how much longer we have on this earth, and we are torn between the two. We know that. To live as Christ, to live as your son, to live for him, but to die is gain. To be taken is gain. Someday when we see you, things will be new, totally changed. But Lord, that's just a motivator. We know that you've told us that to motivate us, to have us in this moment of the, kind of this sense of anticipation on the edge of our seats and understanding that the time is short and the day of salvation is today, is right now. So as we consider now the fruit of the Spirit that is going to come out in every believer's life, when we are open and willing to be the humble servants you've called us to be, I pray that it is illuminated in your word today, that as we look at scripture upon scripture upon scripture of biblical truth of these different characteristics that are yours, not ours, that can be shown in our lives if we're open and willing to do what you've called us to do. I pray that the people that we encounter will simply see you, that they'll see your son. And when they see him, they'll know that they've got to make a decision right then and there, that there's something different now because they've experienced this gospel message. So I pray that that will be true for us and each and every one of our lives. And in the moments that you've given us, the people that you've put in our way and the good works that you've set up for us to do before the creation of the world, that we're willing to do them. We love you, Lord. This time is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look today, let's go back to what we were at. Last week, we started to discuss what it means to walk by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, let the Spirit guide us and drive us. And so we talked about that dual calling. You're called to salvation, and then you're called to do God's work. Those two things that are both working at the same time that I think are companions to one another. They go together. They have to go together. There isn't a single believer that's been saved that God says, now, keep it to yourself. There's not one of those. They don't exist. So we know those go together. We also know that because we've been saved by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, we don't have to earn it. So there is a temptation to just kind of fall back into those old paths that are destructive. And they don't work for the kingdom as you're called to work for the kingdom. And then that led us into our testimony, which is where we're going to pick up again today. And then lead that into what the fruit of the Spirit really looks like in your life. And before I'm making a distinction here. When I finished last week, we didn't really get to the fruit of the Spirit, but I said fruits of the Spirit. Now, some of you long timers here, you were probably thinking what Scott was thinking, and he said, hey, you're going to get fined, man. I said, fine? What for? Says, you said fruits three times. It's singular. And I said, oh, all right. And I talked to Pastor, and he said, I'll give you a break this time. So PK gave me a break on this one. He's showing his love and his mercy to me, so he's being a good leader. But it is fruit of the Spirit, and it is all his. So that's where we were, and here's where we're going. Our testimony part two, I think it's important that I didn't use this passage last week, but I think it's going to be vital and relevant, and it's going to lead us perfectly into Galatians chapter 5. And it's kind of funny how the Bible does that. works out perfectly with one another. It's interesting, isn't it? And then we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit. I anticipate to get maybe through half of these, probably today, and then the other half next week. The clock is ticking, if you've noticed. We're running out of time here. So here's my plan. Okay? I intend to get through the fruits of the Spirit next week. Fruit of the Spirit next week. There's one. What is the fine? I need to know this because okay, just a dollar? Okay. Well, I left my wallet in the car, so it's. So the fruit of the Spirit, half this week, half next week, and then the gifts for the next 2 weeks, and some challenging passages in here for us that I think are going to be convicting for all of us, and maybe hopefully deliver some clarity to all of us as well. And then Pastor Kevin's going to step in for me when I'm gone, and then we're maybe one or two after that, and that's it. So we got to get some. Got to get some work done here. We're going to make some hay in the next few weeks. Okay, so this is where we're going. Here's where we've been. So a little bit of priming the pump. Galatians chapter 2, which is where we were last week just for a moment. You remember, Paul reminds us, you've been crucified with Christ. So it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives through you. We connected the dots a little bit with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Right. You put off that old self with those old practices and you're no longer doing those things. It's a reminder from Paul because he knows we might do that. He knows that he might do that. I know that I might do that. And you need to know that you might do that. So we have to kind of consider, all right, who are we now in Christ? It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And I need to let him do that. Remember, he's given us this incredible freedom to continue to make big mistakes. But he also has challenged us with, yeah, but I've got something bigger for you. There's something greater for you. That's what you used to be. Now you're something different. So that was Galatians. Now, Titus, then, we talked about this very briefly. If you remember Titus chapter 3, 1 through 3, that is being ready for every good work. And he comes back to this now. So he's teaching Titus this, who's to teach other people. Similar situation we're in, right? God's teaching us to teach other people. That we're no longer like that. That's how you once were. That's the way you used to walk. Be ready for every good work. And then how you treat other people without malice and arguing and grumbling. And then brought us into verse 4. That's 1 through 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared the first time, he saved us. He saved us. We didn't spend a ton of time on this, but I feel so bad for those Orthodox Jews who are still waiting for the Messiah. Who go through all of the rigmarole of what they think they need to do based on that Levitical law and to impress God and to run through all these hoops that have already been satisfied. When he came, he saved us, not because of those works. And they're still running through that pace, exhausting themselves with something that will never save them. It's sad, really. And we know from Romans 11 that that's that partial hardening. But we also know that there's hope. And there's going to be so many of these Jews, these Jewish people who are still around, incredibly, that's a miracle, by the way, still around that will come to a saving faith in Christ. And that's a wonderful hope. But how did he do it? By the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We talked about justification, sanctification last week, poured out into us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that's where we were. And then Ephesians 4. This is what connects us to the fruit of the Spirit that is not the fruit of the Spirit passage that we think of. So we're walking in a manner worthy. That's the testimony that we talked about last week that we're going to bring back in today. We ended, if you remember, with the demoniac, who what Christ told him after he was saved and the incredible thing God had done for him. Go tell your family, go tell your friends what Christ has done for you and the mercy that Jesus had shown to you. But you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to you, which you've been called, those two callings, salvation, and then take it to the streets with humility, gentleness, patience, love, peace. With the exception of humility, those are all fruit of the Spirit. And I think humility certainly is in there. As a matter of fact, I don't think you get to the rest of them if you don't start with humility, right? Because if you're not humble, then you're going to do it yourself and you're going to resist what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. That's where the pride, humility angle comes, and that's unity of the Spirit. Okay, so here's where I want to start today. You think, you've already started. Well, that was review. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at 1 through 10. As you turn there, to give you some context, So if we're in chapter 5, we're in chapter 6. But if you're looking at chapter 5, you might remember in this particular passage, okay, that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Right? You're something different now. We've referenced that in multiple passages. So this is not a one-off. This isn't a single verse that you can pick out here and there. It is throughout Scripture. It's redundant. It's repeated. You're something else now. Just right back to what we looked at, crucified in Christ. But you're now different. And then he said he's this new creation, the old's passed away, and the new is coming, that you're something up. The new has come. Okay? And so then in verse 20, he says you're an ambassador. So he gives you that title. If you're in Christ, you're an ambassador. You're not from here. You're from another place, and you're representing your king here. That's a huge thing. I don't want to just pass over that, even though it's not in our passage today. It's leading up to chapter 6. You have been called to represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lion of Judah, the conquering king that will bring justice to planet Earth, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess his name. You represent him. Wow, right? You have been chosen to be an ambassador for that king and his kingdom that is definitively guaranteed, lock it, is coming. It is coming. And you reign in that kingdom. Right now you're an ambassador. What a role, but what a responsibility, right? So that's what leads us into chapter 6. So this has everything to do with testimony, and we'll break down these pieces. But I'd like to read the whole thing first. So chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him, with all that said, then, we appeal to you. I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm asking you to listen to the Lord. That's what Paul's saying here. To not receive the grace of God in vain. What you've been saved from when he came, when that loving kindness came, what he saved you from, don't just blow that off. That's a big deal. Now what happens? For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He's talking to believers, so he's telling you the fields are ripe. He's telling you today's the day for you to take that second piece of the calling and talk to other people about it. This is the assumption that you're a believer already when you're listening to this. When you're reading this for us, when you're being taught this, today's the day, so today's the day for you to share it, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Before I continue on, I think it is important, and we just discussed this just yesterday, a few of us discussed this idea, that although not everyone is necessarily gifted in the same way, and we'll talk about gifts in a few weeks, okay, there is no excuse for any of us to say, I'm not able to express the gospel properly. That's not an option. You don't have to be a gifted speaker or orator. You don't have to be a preacher, a pastor. You don't have to be a leader. You don't have to have a lot of confidence in yourself. As a matter of fact, I'd say have less confidence in yourself. You should be able to articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he did for you and everyone else who believed, and you should be able to explain that. And it isn't complicated. It's just not. And so when we consider this, if we know that that's true, that he saved you, it is important that you consider that. You say, well, I'm not. Read God's word. It is just filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot go to an epistle. There's only a few exceptions where the gospel is not articulated perfectly. There are very few. If you would like to just kind of see how it works in practical matter, start reading through the book of Acts. And you see Peter doing this over and over and over again. Look through Romans. The whole thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to read the whole book of Romans to somebody. You can do this in about 15 seconds. But make sure that you're able to articulate what Jesus has done for you so that you can explain that to other people. We put no obstacle in anyone's way. I'm going to come back to that. So that no fault may be found with our ministry. Our ministry. Yours, mine, certainly Paul's. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, come back to that too, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities. You should be thinking what Pastor has taught on Hebrews the last 3 weeks on Wednesday nights. In afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, This is the Christian walk, by the way. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit thrown in the middle of that. Genuine love. Notice that connection. Holy Spirit followed up with genuine love. We'll get to that. By truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. All seasons, all the time, ready to go. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, yet we are true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As punished, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. Now, I'm going to break this down a little bit, piece by piece. Let's look at the first part. We put no obstacle in our, in this, and I believe that the obstacle here could be looked at in a few different ways, in anyone's way. Now, in the Corinthian church, I think they were dealing with this at a few different levels. Think back to 1 Corinthians 6. Interestingly enough, Pastor and I both referenced this passage. 1 Corinthians 6, this is, he listed out all this wickedness that we once were. From sexual sin to homosexuality to adultery to greed to covetousness, right? All of this horrible stuff, you once were that. So I think part of this could be the Corinthian church falling back into bad practices. But then there's a second thing that the Corinthian church struggled with, and that's self-righteousness, right? This idea of throwing in works into salvation. So I talked earlier about challenging you and me and everybody else. Can you articulate the gospel? If you throw anything in there about you doing something, you're not doing it right. Okay? And so they were starting to do that a little bit too. I think there's multiple levels. Is that the obstruction? Is that what you're keeping people from hearing the gospel because you put yourself in there? You start putting your works in there? You start putting your service in there? Is it that? Or is it something maybe that they also struggled with, that Jewish Gentile concept of what we eat and what we drink and some of that self-righteousness? Is it something like that? But here's the way I want you to look at it. You don't want to have anything come in between Jesus, okay, and that person that's hearing Jesus. And you could be that. So our conduct matters. If we say we're following Christ, are we following him in holiness? Is there a standard that we're hitting? And this is not perfection. It's seeking perfection. That's what sanctification looks like. Are we pursuing the Lord on a daily basis? And that's not a complicated thing. Are you in his word every day? Are you listening to it every day? Are you then putting it into practice every day? Are you talking to him before you get into his word? Or is it becoming a rhythmic kind of self-disciplined thing that you just check the box? Or is it a relationship that you truly do want your conduct to line up with what actually happened in your heart? And that is a challenge for every one of us. When I say this to you, I am saying it to me. As we consider this, we've got eyes on us. That testimony matters. Don't let anything stop them from seeing the purity of Jesus and his gospel, that he could save you. Now, I'm not saying that you kind of pretend perfection. That's dangerous too, right? That falls back into that whole works-based salvation. Okay? But what you do is say, I'm fighting the good fight. I'm going to continue to fight that fight. I'm going to continue to resist temptation. I'm going to continue to pursue the Lord and let the sanctification process work through me. And then let's go to that next verse. So that's no stumbling block. Verse 3. Verse 4. Look at this. But as servants of God, that comes back to the humility. We humbly remember who we are serving, that we're his servant. We are servants of God, and that servant is willing to do this list. I don't want to spend too much time on it because Pastor Dave did such a wonderful job in the last 3 weeks talking about how that is the way of the Christian. You'll notice that just like the list in Hebrews, we see this list in Hebrews 11. We see this shift, too, in the middle, without a breath. All this difficulty and then all this goodness starts at about verse 6, right? We go from difficult hunger, beatings, imprisonment, and then purity, knowledge, patience, right in the same breath. The Christian walk is all of those things. See, in the midst of the difficulty, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit start coming out. As a matter of fact, I would say your testimony, as we look into that next point, is going to be seen and magnified when it's hard. Intentionally, God puts those things in your path. See, the testimony really matters when things aren't going your way, when things just don't look right, when the world says, all right, now what are you going to do, Christian? See, that's the question. See, and we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, and so many of those, all of those, not so many, all of those are really shown in the hard times. Every single one of them. Every one. And so when we look at this, this is all about testimony. This is intentional. Get ready for the life that God has in front of you, whatever that might be. So it's going to be seen in the hard times. The Holy Spirit will empower us to exhibit His character, not our own. So you might have heard me pray that, and it is important to consider this. It is the power of God, verse 7. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 6, but the power of God in you is going to accomplish this. And then remember that ambassador concept that we've already looked at, that we saw in Titus, and that's exactly what he's dealing with here, that you're an ambassador. Now, here's the fortunate thing. Worldly ambassadors have to do their work in their own power. That is not so for the believer. See, he's asked you to do this with obedience and humility, but he's saying, I'm going to do it actually through you. You just have to be willing. You just have to be willing to do that. It sounds easy, doesn't it? It sounds so simple. You mean, all I've got to do is obey? That's it. That's all you got to do is obey. Ask how hard that is for a two-year-old. And that's kind of how we are sometimes. All you got to do is just don't eat. Don't take that cookie from the cookie jar. How many videos have you seen of that kid? Just he can't help himself, right? That, unfortunately, spiritually speaking, is we're sometimes like two-year-olds. But there is truth in this passage that if we just embrace our calling, God's going to do it through us. And it takes that pressure right off of us. I consider that even with teaching. It's an incredible honor to be able to teach God's word. And I do it every day. But what I tell people this all the time. They say, oh, man, I said, no, I don't have a hard job because I rarely work. I study God's word like every believer should. I try to hide it in my heart like every believer should. And then I open my mouth and he does the rest. And when I do the opposite, it is hard and it's not effective. When I do it myself, when I try to work it out just myself and I don't let him do it, then it becomes a hard job. Then it becomes a difficult job. So let's consider that as we go into Galatians chapter 5. So turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me in your Bibles. Galatians 5, very familiar passage. We're going to look at some very familiar passages today. As we consider the fruit of the Spirit, before we get to the fruit of the Spirit, we need to start in verse 13. So Galatians 5, verse 13. We're going to jump around a little bit through chapter 5. We're going to go from 13 through about 16 or 17. And then we'll just jump ahead a little bit to verse 22. Simply because we've hit so much of what the sins of the flesh are, we're going to focus on what we should do. Okay, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as a cover-up or an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. I'll repeat that. Through love, serve one another. So we're going to see a connection. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So before we get to the fruit of the Spirit, and before he even begins to talk about walking in the Spirit, starting at verse 16, and the sins of the flesh, starting in verse 17, 16, 17, and 18, he says, listen, it can all be solved for you with one word. Love. And that's exactly where he starts it. Pastor mentioned last week that the sins of the flesh almost always start with sexual immorality. They always do. Paul knows, the Holy Spirit knows exactly where the stumbling block is going to be for most people in some capacity, at some level, and that's different for everybody. But he knows human hearts. He knows them. And when we look at when the Holy Spirit works through us and we do his work, guess what shows up first on the good side? It's love every time. Love is the bookends for everything we do. It begins and ends with that. You'll remember I referenced 1 Corinthians 13, and I will again today, but we won't read this first part of this, where if you do all this incredible work for the kingdom and you don't have love, it's just noise. Remember that? So when we look at all of the fruit of the Spirit, it hinges on this one word, this word agape. It's going to hinge on this. There are many words in God's scripture, many Greek words for love, but the one he keeps coming back to is agape. And we'll get to that here in a minute. So let's continue to read. Let's skip ahead. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Remember, he's just working through you. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. I love the way that's said there, because I think every single believer in here who can hear me and hears God's word more specifically, boy, we can connect with that. Every time I mess up, I don't want to. Certainly my flesh wants to. I mean who I really am, that transformed person, that new creation, that new creature that we have seen so many times in Scripture. That old man's gone, but the new one, that one cannot stand what that old man just did again. Can't stand it. Can you connect with that where it says the things that you want to do? You want to please the Lord because he changed you and you are now his. See, he did that. He said, that one's mine. And so when he says that one's mine and he's talking about you, he knows your name. He knows he's got you already set up for salvation and for the kingdom. And he already has these good works for you to do. He said, you're mine. And you know that's who you are. You know that's your identity. You know that's where your confidence is. And then when you fall back into this, there is a conflict. The most miserable person you're going to find is a redeemed soul who continues to go back to the old ways. That is a miserable human being, because there is a war being waged inside that man or that woman. And I'm going to tell you something. You're not really getting the gospel out when you're doing that. Now, that's not at all peace. That's not at all calm. That's not at all the serenity that comes with a walk with Christ that is true. So we got to be careful about that conflict. And that's why he starts there. OK, so let's get to the good stuff. Let's get to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And then what does he say going forward as we look at this in verse 25? If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. It means that it doesn't happen automatically. It means the Holy Spirit's working in you, but you can resist this. If you couldn't, it wouldn't be written. If it was automatic and you and I were just robots, this wouldn't be here to convict us, would it? This whole list wouldn't be here. You wouldn't need it. If it was just a switch and he flipped it and you just became this holy little saint walking down the road doing everything right. That's not how it works. Let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. Pride, right? Came right back to that humility, pride concept. Provoking one another, envying one another. So that sets us up for this first fruit, love, agape. What is this one? We know that there are many of them. This probably brings to mind this encounter between Peter and Christ in the book of John at the end of this ministry, just before the ascension. And he's having this conversation and multiple times ask him if he loves him. He starts with the big one. And this is the one we should be embracing, the highest level, the supreme word, the noblest word for love, the one that he exhibited to you. And then you love him back with. See, you've surrendered your life. Your life is now forfeit. You do what he says because you love him. And you want to do what he calls you to do. This is the love he's talking about. But he's talking about you showing love to others that way. That's a tougher one. See, that's a tougher one. It's easy for all of us to say, I love Jesus because he saved me. Absolutely you do. Of course you do if you're in Christ. But do you love the people around you that same way? Because that's what he's going to challenge us with here. In just a second, we're going to see this in Scripture that he says, well, that's not good enough. I know you love me. Second most important commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love to embrace that one, and you should. If you're in Christ, you did. Okay? But what about that second piece? What about that? So, what does patient looks or love look like? Well, it's patient. I say patient right away because that one I struggle with. Why does that have to be first? Why does that one have to be right off the bat? I considered not putting that one in bold and just skipping right through it. But I can't do that because this one I struggle with. But what does love look like for a true believer? Remember what verses 1-3 said. If you do the work of the kingdom without love, it's noise. Then verse 4, love is patient. You're going to be waiting. There's going to be times in life where you've got to exhibit patience and you don't want to. You got to be patient with other people. This patience isn't so much being patient and waiting on the Lord. That's certainly in play. But this is patient with other people who are fallen and broken like you. And remember, most of the time when Paul is speaking to us, he's talking about treating other believers like that. Remember, that's the indication. That's how people will know that you're in Christ, your love for other believers. He's talking about being patient with other believers who are fallen just like you. See, that fallen just like me and fallen just like you part, we kind of forget that sometimes. We think we're up here, other people are down here. I get it, they don't get it, and that's just not going to work. Patience is a tough one. We're kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. Keeps coming back to humility, right? It's not rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice in wrongdoings. Rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things found in Scripture, and it never ends. Now, we'll get to verse 8 in a few weeks, so you can read that to yourself. We'll get to that, but this one is never going to go away. This is first, it is last, and it will always be there. This one we got to work on. You use this usually in weddings. I did a wedding a few weeks, I guess it was a year ago now. And I just decided not to use this one because everybody does it. There's no reason. It's not just for weddings, and it's not just for husbands and wives. This is for the people of God interacting with other people of God. This is for you interacting with your enemy, too. This is how you can start your testimony and end your testimony right here, and that's why it's first. And that's why there's so much time spent on it in God's Word, to love like this. So what's the example? Jesus is the example. Be an imitator of God. Specifically, who did we see? Christ in the flesh. We see Jesus walking and talking like this, acting like this. So often you hear, and I taught this just a few weeks ago in school, the parable of the Good Samaritan, taught like this. Okay, the Samaritan who was the enemy, he did all of these things. These so-called righteous people didn't do these things. If you're going to get into the kingdom, you got to act like this. Well, you guys know that's not possible, right? I mean, all the time, act like this. Give of your own money to an enemy. Sacrifice your time, your efforts, your abilities, and give totally of yourself 24/7. What that man should have thought when he heard Jesus say, this is what you've got to do to get to the kingdom. This is what you need to have to in your life to have eternal life. He should have thought, I'm in trouble. I can't do that. That's what you ought to think. I can't live like that. That conversation should have gone like this. He says, well, I can't do that, Rabbi. I can't do that, teacher. Ultimately, I can't do that, my king. And he'd say, follow me. I can. See, that's the key here. Be imitators of God. Are you going to do it right every time? No. But you won't do it right ever if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. You'll do it. There'll be love in you, but not this kind of love. Not the kind of love that looks back to this. That's not possible. You can't do that all the time without the power of the Holy Spirit. When it's hard. Remember back to the context. Remember what we're talking about. When it's difficult. When difficulties come your way, that's when the testimony shines. So that list, that shines when it's hard, and you can only do that when the Holy Spirit's working through you. You're imitating your Christ as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is our calling, to imitate him, to do what he did. And then this, 1 John 4. We know this is the identifier of the believer, right? That if you call yourself a believer or a brother and you don't love your brothers, you're a liar. And then as we get to verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Speaking of other believers, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. So what's the motivator? What happens? Why can we love like this? Because God's inside of us. Notice the connection he's going to make here from 12 to 13. And I've highlighted these intentionally. God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he gave us his Spirit. So because he has given us of his Spirit, we know because we're able to love people we could have never loved before. We can love like 1 Corinthians 13 and we didn't have the capacity before. But then if you think about it, and we have, you know, some of you are like me. You've been a believer for a long time. You've been a believer a long time and you've gotten into these ruts where you go through the motions and the difficult love, that one, those you avoid. The difficult fruit of the Spirit, when it's hard, you kind of keep yourself out of those situations. And I think it's a bad habit that we can fall into. And I know many of you have been in Christ a long time. And he's saying, no, 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 it's the hard stuff. And this is how people can see it. So I want you to display it. And you can only do that when you're yielding to my Spirit. So we know that we've passed out from death into life because we love the brothers. It brings it right back to this. Certainly it's your enemy. No question about it. But this is love for other people. Okay. And as we consider this, if you, I don't know if you're in 1 John 4, I didn't tell you to go there, but verse 7 talks about the whole motivator for this is the fact that Christ loved you so much that he came and he died for you. Okay. We always have to kind of recenter ourselves, reset ourselves back to where it started and why it started. Romans 5. Let's go to Romans 5, and this will be we'll get two more for love. Spending a lot of time on love. I said I'd get through half, didn't I? Well, we'll see. Love. I said last week, now nobody caught me on this. I caught myself, but feel free to catch me on things. But be nice. Be nice if you catch me on something. I said that in Romans 8, we have the Holy Spirit mentioned 20 times, right? And then it's only mentioned once before. Well, I found another one. It is in Romans 1, but it's also in Romans 5, where the specifically Holy Spirit is mentioned. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say, and these are the only two, but there aren't very many between Romans 1 and Romans 8. But here's another one, Romans 5. And so I messed that up, but my search wasn't very good. Technology failed me. But anyway, I'll blame that. Here's what it says. So we know that love has to be centered in Christ. Christ abides in us. We can't do it without him. And then this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Back to what we said, right? Testimony really shows in the difficulties. Back to what we've heard from the Hebrews study on Wednesdays for the last 3 weeks, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Without love, you see the bookends here? Without love, the rest of them aren't even possible. You can't do it. It's not possible. It drives the hope. The love of God that saved you, back to verse 7 of what I told you to hit before, that motivator, because Christ loved you, that's where your hope is. Without that love and without his sacrifice, you have nothing. We would be following, like John was talking to me earlier, before, we'd be following some cult that we're adding our own sufficiencies, where we're trying to figure out our own way to have the eternal security. That's not the case for us. Because Christ loved us, he sacrificed himself for us. That's what gives us hope. That's what drives our love. It's poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Notice almost every single passage, actually all of these, love and the love of Christ is driven by the Holy Spirit in us. Last one for love. It covers a lot. And I think this one is often misused. And I'm going to try to kind of explain what I believe this means and what I think this is the scripture is trying to teach. The end of all things is at hand, he says. Now, that end of things doesn't mean the end of things. When we think of this Greek word, it doesn't mean like a final stop. You and I both know that is not ever going to happen. Eternal life is already in store for all of you. It is a change. An end of things as we know it is at hand. Now, that's been happening for 2,000 years. Since the ascension, we have been, quote unquote, in the end of all things. Because there is at any moment, God's going to consummate his plan for how things are going to end in the physical world. And the kingdom is going to be established. We just don't know when that's going to happen. But the end of things is at hand. And when you consider eternity, okay, this is a very small vapor that is our life. A very small vapor. And the 2,000 years since his ascension is a very small vapor when you consider eternity. So consider that. It doesn't mean things are definitively over. Therefore, self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers, remember testimony, above all things, keep loving one another earnestly. Earnestly here is a really cool word because it means it's an athletic term, really. So when we think of this, it's like striving as hard as you can. It's an athlete that is stretching himself to the limit, going as hard as he can, because love covers a multitude of sins. It does not mean that you're covering your sin when you love somebody. It doesn't give you license to do what you please. And then if you show love to people, you're good. It means you look over offenses to you. That's what I think this means. It means that you're willing, for the sake of the cross, to not be offended by everything. to not let everything upset you. And do we live in an age right now where offense is at the top of people's list? At the slightest thing, I'm offended. I'm upset. You hurt me. You said this. You said that. There's people who walk out of churches because they feel like somebody said something to them that was slightly offensive and they never come back. That is not the way of the believer. We look over that stuff. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I'm not saying people don't sin against you. Of course they do. They're fallen like you. And you do that to others too. But how do we get along for the sake of the gospel, for our testimony? So we're willing to look over that kind of stuff. We're giving people a break. We forgive. I got to go back. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 13? Not irritable, not rejoicing in wrongdoing. What do? We are willing to forgive. We rejoice in the truth. We believe all things. We're focused on God's word and the gospel. We're patient with people. We're kind with people. That's what it means. So when we go back to this 1 Peter passage, you work hard at this. That means it's not easy, right? That's not an easy thing for us to do. Okay, so love should be increasing. Well, I thought we'd get, if love is half, let's consider love half. Love is half of this because it's the beginning and the end. We're going to end with Colossians chapter 1. I suppose it's fitting that that's all we got to today. Colossians chapter 1. And this is so important. So you got to work hard at this. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit working through you, but you can resist it. He's telling you to make the effort to do this. And look at how this connects. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. And I'm going to go through this quickly. Colossians 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Noted the love these people had for other believers. That was the note. That's what he saw. Because of the hope, right back to the love, connected to Christ's salvation for us, that's what drives the hope, that's what drives the love, laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Where did it come? The gospel. Got to know the gospel. Which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bringing fruit and growing as it also does among you. It's growing. It's increasing. If you are living a productive, cultivated, fruitful life in Christ, it will be increasing. You should look back on your life as a follower of Christ. And I mean, in the time that you have walked with him, from the time he saved you till the time now, and say, I'm doing that better than I used to. The Lord's working through me here. He gave me victory in that and victory in that. I'm starting to see the fruit come out in here. I wouldn't have done this before, but now I do it like this because he's changing me. It should be increasing. That's what he noted about this church, that this is happening. And he's challenging them to let that keep happening because time is short. So he said this, and let's continue on. So verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in what? The Spirit. That this love that is increasing is because of the Holy Spirit working in them. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There should be a continual growth in Christ in our walk. That is what people will be watching. Then we go back to, can you articulate the gospel? So if you've done all this, and we it all hinges on love, if that's happening, the Holy Spirit desperately wants you to do the second piece of the calling, the gospel. So the very first fruit, the most important fruit, has everything to do with God's love for us, our love for others, starting with our love for the saints, and then our love for the fallen. It all comes back to that. And so next week, we're going to get into this next one, which is joy. Okay? So if you do that, if that is happening and the Holy Spirit is working and you're allowing him to work through your life and you're earnestly striving for that to get along with people, now that's where joy comes into play. See, if you do that, if you love like that, joy comes next and it comes every time and it's outside of circumstance. So back to the testimony. The testimony is intentionally going to, your testimony is intentionally going to have some hard times in it. Intentionally. On purpose. And if you love the way Christ has called you to love, the way he loved you, then joy will come next for certain. You can lock it up. And that's a beautiful thing. And so we'll hit that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And this is incredibly challenging to me. To love like this, to love like you, to love as an imitator of you, as an ambassador of the King. We know who you are, and we know what kind of love you have. I pray that you'll work in every single heart here so that we can be that kind of person, that type of believer to our fellow believers and in the people who are lost, so that that gospel can be clearly spoken in our lives and in our words. So I pray that each one of us are ready for that good work this week, and that what you do intend to do for us, we know it will not come back void, and it will bear fruit. It definitively will. I pray that we can be a part of that. Help us to do that. I know that's what you want, and we desperately want to do your will. We love you, Lord. Be with us in this second hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.